Romans 11, we're going to read 26 and 27 again, just to start off. We'll open in prayer and continue. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And Father, we thank you for your word. As we continue in Romans, we pray, as always, for more insight and understanding as we read your word. And we thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Trying to progress down the chapter here. Last week we saw that God made a covenant with the nation Israel that he would take away their sins, that he would turn away, verse 26 says, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Those who believe is still contingent upon belief. The principle is always faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We saw that last week. For 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Right now, Israel is still in a state of ungodliness, still in a state of sin. We kind of looked at Jacob last week, typifying the nation Israel. When he called his name Jacob, even though Jacob was chosen, he was the elect son. He did a lot of things to manipulate to get the position, a favored position of the firstborn son. You remember that we looked at that last week. And the wrestling that he had with the angel, Jacob said, I won't let you go. I'm paraphrasing this. I won't let you go until you bless me. And he blessed him and said, thou art no more Jacob, but thy name shall be Israel. Genesis 32, start at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, I just went back to that verse because even Jacob, before he was born, God had told his mother that the elder is going to serve the younger. That Jacob, we learned that in Romans, that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That simply means that God had already chosen Jacob to be his vehicle of service. He's called the elect nation. That's who Israel is. This the elect nation. We talked about all those Hittites, Amorites, and all those people that they came up against Israel. And what happened to those people? They were disposed. And when they went into the land, they dispossessed those people out of the land because Israel is going to have that land. That's God's covenant. And he calls him Israel, not Jacob. Jacob is in his scheming, usurping, manipulating identity, in his ungodliness. And that's the thing, his unbelief. That's the thing in Romans when Paul talks about turning ungodliness away from Jacob. That's it. It's turning away that unbelief as his chosen nation. And that comes, that's going to be something on their part. When he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, it's going to be those who believe him. Those who recognize that they have been ungodly, they have been in unbelief about who he is, he being Christ. That day is going to come when they will nationally recognize that we did crucify him. We did reject him the first time. Look at Acts chapter 3. This is one of the reasons why when Paul goes to the Jews, he always goes to the leadership because it's a national repentance that he's looking for. It's a national belief that he's looking for. Acts chapter 3, start at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him that hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. All now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Peter is saying, I know you didn't know what you were doing. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Well, that prophet that Moses is referring to is the second deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are going to one day recognize that the ignorance through which they crucified him. But these things, the crucifixion, it had to happen in order for him to receive that kingdom, to obtain that kingdom, to offer it to them. I would say unjust in its totality, because he's coming to save them from their sins and their enemies. He's coming to deliver them, not just from those that hate them, but from them being under the power and bondage of sin. Remember they said, we be Abraham's seed. We never been in bondage to any man. I'm paraphrasing that. And Jesus said, he that committed sin is the servant of sin. That's what they didn't accept that part, that they were in bondage to sin. Now, that day is coming where, like Daniel, when Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, we have sinned. He recognized that we and our fathers are guilty. And he prayed to the Lord. That's what the nation is going to have to do. And the Lord will come back, and he is going to, back to Romans, he is going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. They'll recognize that they do need him. He did come. They did reject him. They did it through ignorance, through unbelief. And those things have been fulfilled. And now he's waiting for them when their punishment is being inflicted on them. They will look for him. They will look for their help. We'll look at that verse coming up. And in their affliction, the scripture said they will seek him early. You know, there's going to come a time with the nation, and they're going to say what God has always wanted them to say is, help me. You know, the older folk, when they in a situation where they don't see any way to get out of it, they just would say three words, Lord, have mercy. When Israel as a nation, they're going to have to look up one day collectively and say, Lord, have mercy. And that is the time that he's waiting for. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's based on verse 27, his covenant. He's going to do something for them that they need, they have always needed, and they have not realized the need for it.
Hey, Frank, can I ask a quick question?
Okay.
So you were talking about Daniel and how he prayed for himself and his nation, which is what Leviticus 26:40 calls for. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, et cetera, et cetera. And then it goes on to say about their hearts be humbled and they accept the punishment of their iniquity. Is that punishment that the period of the tribulation?
That's the time that they have to go through. They're going to have to go through that period of chastening, because that was the deal when they signed up for the covenant, the first covenant. That was part in Deuteronomy 28 through 32, Leviticus 26. Those things were part, I would say, the fine print, but it wasn't in fine print, because it was explicitly laid out about the punishment that they would go through. And this.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, is that why in Hebrews it talks about the covenant that is about to pass away? In other words, it's, you know, Christ at that point, you know, he's died, buried, risen, but yet it talks about the covenant that is passing away.
Right.
Is that kind of all that's tied together?
All that's tied together. That's what, when Hebrews, and we'll get back to Romans in a minute, when Hebrews is speaking about Christ, and the Hebrew writer is telling them that he's better than the law. He's better than Moses. He's better than angels. Everything that Christ has to offer, he's better than what you're giving away, what you're giving up. These things that they have to recognize, that going on to him is not a loss. Going on to him is the answer. It's the end of their struggle. To go back to the law is to continue to struggle, to continue to flounder in your own strength. Going on to him, or as the Hebrew writer says, going on to perfection, is going on to rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Just look at that in a minute. We'll go back to Romans.
So while we have, while our salvation is secure, they have to go through this because they signed on to that first covenant.
That's it. And just like God keeps his covenant for the new covenant grace, he has to keep his covenant for the punishment that they signed up for.
Gotcha.
You know, he's not a, even if it's for your bad, the covenant God won't break. Hebrews chapter 4, start of verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, I'm just going to stop there, but back in Moses, Joshua's day, God promised them a rest. The reason why they could not experience that rest on a permanent basis, you know why they couldn't experience it, don't you?
Unbelief.
They were in unbelief. in Moses and Joshua's day, the reason why they could not experience those kingdom blessing, that kingdom rest on a long term, was because Joshua is a type of Jesus, just like Moses was. They could not give the nation the real rest because Moses was not the real deliverer, nor Joshua the real rest giver. They were just types of it. That goes back to Romans. And I'll read this in Romans chapter 3. Before Christ comes to offer the propitiation for the sins that were past, all those things, all those sins, they had to be justly dealt with once and for all. And those things that happened were just a shadow of what was to come. Hebrews 8 says this. I'm just going to read this. Hebrews 8, verse 4. I'm going to start there. For if he were on earth, Christ, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And that's what I'm going to read verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling them, is they're in the process. At that time, they were witnessing the vanishing away. That's why they tell them to leave this, leave that, and go on to this, to him. Because the rest is the permanent rest is out there. The permanent rest is still waiting for those who believe and is based on better promises, because this one is not reliant upon them. It's reliant upon him, the Lord. For this, in Romans 11:27, he said, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So collectively, they have to say that they're ready for that, for the second deliverer to come, the second time. I'm going to quote this again, another verse from Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to start at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, when Moses instituted the old covenant, when he was laying the pattern for the tabernacle, those things were sealed with a sprinkling of blood. And the people who agreed with the old covenant, they were sprinkled with blood. And the Hebrew writer is saying, that those things were, he called it a purifying. Those things were purified with blood. So the things that Christ, his covenant, has to be purified with better things than these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Well, what's the better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats? What's the better sacrifice?
Christ.
Christ. For 9:24, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear. What's the next three words? The second time without sin unto salvation. That key word, the key words are unto them that look for him. Those who are suffering at that time, they're going to realize not just because of the affliction that they're going through, they're going to sincerely recognize we blew it. And now we know it. Zechariah chapter 12. You know, their salvation really is you think about Paul before we get to us. You think about Paul when Paul was on his way to Damascus and the Lord told him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And when Paul realized that I'm fighting against my own rest and happiness. Even though he's fighting those believers, those believers were, they were representing the Lord in his absence. And Paul didn't realize that in him, Christ, was his, that was a fight that he would never win. That was a struggle, like much like Jacob, that you won't win that one. Same way with us as believers is when the gospel is presented correctly and clearly and unconditionally, you realize the things that you were finding strength in, so to speak, or the things you were trying to work out, when you realize that your efforts won't get it done, you'll look for help just like they will. You'll say, like the old folks say, Lord have mercy. Is how do I get out of this? How do I overcome this? Or in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where's the help? Where's the help you need to deliver yourself from you? Not other people, from you. Because no doubt the problem is you.
No doubt.
You meaning me too. We all are our own biggest enemy. And the problem is we're our own biggest enemy and our own biggest fan.
Yeah.
So and neither one of them are telling you the truth. You say, what do you mean? You're not as good as you think you are, but you're as worse as you don't want to be. I'm not that bad. Yes, you're worse.
Right.
And you're not that good. What did I say? Zechariah 12, whether it's a nation or an individual, because what makes up a nation anyway?
Individuals.
So, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 13. I said 12, 13, verse 4. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hand? This is a prophecy about the Lord. This is a prophecy about the nation coming to grips and confronting what they have done in rejecting him, their Messiah, their King, their salvation. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And he just goes on to speak about what will happen to Israel in the future. But verse 6 is this, what we want. They'll ask the Lord, how did he get those wounds? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Did I hear you say 10, Annette?
No, that was in chapter 12:10.
Thank you. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Is that now?
No.
No. So when we help Israel, when we go to their rescue, that's not to be confused with God turning away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's going to fight for Jacob?
Who is we?
Huh?
Who is we?
Who is we?
Yeah, you just said when we...
Oh, America. I was saying America and other countries that are ally with us.
Okay.
Not many, but there are a few. When we, as other countries, go to their rescue, that's not the Lord establishing in them in that land and turning away ungodliness from Jacob.
No, that's ungodly people coming to save them.
That's still Jacob, isn't it? that's still Jacob, and we're just helping Jacob, right?
Yeah.
And I will pour, verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And he goes on to talk about the mourning that comes, and the Lord will deliver them. But that's what he's waiting for, is in their affliction, is to recognize that we've closed our eyes to our help. We've been in unbelief for a long time, and we need now what we have nationally refused, and that's our Savior. And the Lord says, that's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for them to acknowledge that and to seek me. And then verse 28 says, as concerning, I don't want to go that far yet. That's when he says, well, he will come and fulfill his covenant with them to take away their sin. And it starts with him coming back to Zion, verse 26, and they shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Now, for him to come out of Zion, he first has to come into Zion, and he's coming in to save them and deliver them. And then when he comes out, it'll be an execution of all those people who were against Jacob or Israel, because then he'll have his power. His power from the covenant will have been imputed to him, for his forgiveness and also his power to execute his position of authority as the head of all nations. And they're still waiting for that. And it will happen because it's based on a covenant that God promised, the new covenant. In Galatians, he says this, Paul is talking about the covenant. He said, a covenant is not a covenant of one. Galatians 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That was the old covenant. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And Paul is showing the contrast of the old covenant versus the new covenant, because the promise is coming through the seed, the capital S-E-E-D. The inheritance is coming through the seed. And that covenant was based, he said, that it's not a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. How can God mediate with himself?
He can do all things.
That's, you know, I like that. He can do all, he did all things, because the fulfillment of the second covenant, who's it based on?
Christ.
That's it. And who is Christ?
God.
So if he makes a covenant that has, if God makes a covenant in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, when he makes a covenant unto them, and he says that the covenant is going to be fulfilled by his son, then who's the covenant? Who makes it and confirms it?
God embraces.
He does. And the benefits of that covenant is just that. They're just benefactors of the covenant that God made with himself, with God the Father, God the Son. And we know how these things work. In Hebrews 10, God comes. He says that a body has thou prepared. He comes. I'm going to read that. I messed that one up. Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who's he?
God.
He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, not us. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, that's where you see that covenant has been signed, sealed, and waiting to be delivered. And it's yours. Hey, how you like that? That's a song, you know. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's yours. That forgiveness, it's yours. And the nation now, that nation is still waiting for the benefits as a nation, as a whole, waiting for the benefits of that covenant. Verse 28, we'll just keep going. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So here we see the fact that Israel is going to get this by covenant. As concerning the gospel, at Paul's day, when he's writing that, they had become enemies for our sakes. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Paul is saying now that they are enemies for the gospel's sake. Through their fall, they become enemies, and that salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the term, the elect enemies?
That's amazing.
That's what we're looking at here. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So you can see that the election is secure. When God made that promise that he would use that nation, that's what the election is. He is going to be a kingdom of priests, Israel, a holy nation, because that's what God chose them, told them they would be, promised that they would be. Even though go ahead, Ed.
Well, so would you say that this is all part of that? That in a sense we got it first is all part of making them jealous or envious, and motivating them to want what was promised to them, but what was delivered to us first.
Right. That's what Paul says. He, in Romans 11, we went through that. He says that this has gone out to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy.
Right.
To emulation. Well, in previous lessons, we saw that there was a fine line between jealousy and emulation, because they got mad, but they didn't get mad enough to do something about it in the positive. They didn't get mad enough to, they didn't get provoked to the point of emulation. They just got mad to the point of staying in unbelief, because they didn't feel like God could do it with any other nation or with anybody other than them. And that goes back to the leadership issue. Is God is when he comes, remember in Matthew when he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who they came out to see who John was, and he told them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Right.
He didn't say that to the common people, because the focus was on the national scale, and what better way to bring in the kingdom is you're dealing with the existing rulers. For them to repent and set up the kingdom, then the leadership intact has to accept the king. But they made it very clear that we have no king but Caesar.
Right.
And when Pilate crucified him and he put on there, this is king of the Jews, they said, don't say that he's king of the Jews. You write on there that he said he was king of the Jews. And when Pilate made the statement that I have power to crucify you, and the Lord told him he had no power but what my Father gives you, and he made a statement. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, not quite. You know what he said?
Or my servants would fight for me.
Yep. Before that, he said, but now my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
Those two words that we talk about. But now, he said, that's implying, but there's going to be a time where it is going to be of this world.
Hallelujah.
because I'm going to come back, right? I'm going to come back for it. And the second time, I won't be, and I'm saying this in a way we can understand it, the second time, I won't be asking.
And I won't be slowly riding on a foal of an ass.
So, but at the present time, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I'm going to say this leading up to, you know, you can do this on your own research. The election, the elect, Paul says that they're beloved. Remember, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And he also called Jesus Christ, his servant, his elect. You remember those verses?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, look at Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely also give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's
elect?
Who is he talking about?
Well, we must get elected too.
That's a good observation.
Yeah.
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that
loved us.
So if he loves us, we are the what?
Elect.
The what? The beloved. And we're the elect. And who's going to unseat us from our position in Christ?
Nobody.
Nobody. Can you imagine as a believer not understanding this particular truth of our security and having to go through a time where you're wondering if you're saved or still saved or if you're going to be saved?
And I do see that, Frank, happening a lot right now to at least nominal believers who've just lost their confidence because of the circumstances.
Yeah, there's a lot of tribulation and distress that's going on that if you don't know some things, it'll shake you up.
Right.
Is that why in Timothy he says, if we believe not, yet he remaineth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
And it's a good thing to know these things. But right, even if we don't know what he's done, he's still done them.
Right.
But it'd be nice to know, right? It would be nice to know. You wouldn't be walking around with the Elijah complex, you know, they're out to get me. I'm the only one, right? And the Lord, you know, and I'm paraphrasing this and I'm saying it in a way that's maybe comical, where the Lord, he tells Elijah, calm down. I got you.
Yeah.
And that's where the Lord, we read these things. And Paul, when he says this, look, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But 37, he says, in all these things. Not some of these things, most of these things, the worst of these things, in all these things, we are conquerors.
More than
conquerors. Through, the key is him that loved us, because we're the beloved. Nothing is going to happen to his beloved. And back to 11, where this is something that Israel is going to experience And do you think they know this now? Do you think they know this?
No, no. I don't. No.
Why not?
They think their nuclear weapons are going to protect them.
Darn don't, right. The nuclear weapons. Remember we talked about just like Jacob, when Jacob is going out and he's on his journey and he's making all these deals, he doesn't know that God told his mother that he was beloved, that he was the elect.
Well, his mother forgot that too, didn't she?
She did. She told him, here's what you do. Here's how you get it.
Well, that's like Abraham, who was promised these things and then immediately goes and lies about his wife to the Pharaoh because he's afraid Pharaoh will kill him.
Or goes to the maid to help do God's job, you know. So.
Now, I'm going to ask you like one of my favorite talk show hosts says. Now, what have we learned, Charlie Brown?
We've learned that we're the elect, that we're beloved, and that we ultimately, eternally have nothing to worry about.
And we should be persuaded.
It's all laid out.
Right.
It's all done. And in spite of you, it's not going to be because of you. It's going to be in spite of you.
Right. It certainly isn't going to be because of me.
So, and that's what God is waiting for Israel to realize, that it's not going to be because of them or any of their outside help. It's going to be because he made a covenant to his beloved, to his elect, that he's going to do something for them that they didn't deserve, only because he promised that they would get it. And ultimately, it's for the Lord himself.
Yep.
In Paul 29, he says, for, he's further explaining it, for this is my, I'm going to do this for them. Why? For, or because this is my covenant. Okay. So that's your covenant, and they're elect and they're beloved for the gifts and calling, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I chose you and I'm giving something to you and I'm not going to take it back.
I always liked Romans 8:29, the end of it, where it says that he might be first born among many brethren. This is God's plan, not our plan.
That's right. He also, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the key in there, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I would also add that it's that foreknowledge and predestination, it's in him.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the covenant. We looked at that. I can't recall the verse. It says, oh, in Hebrews, where he said, for them that look for him.
Right.
Not to all, but them that look for him. Those are the believing Israel, the nation, those that are looking for him. Those are the ones that he's going to come the second time without seeing unto salvation. They'll get the benefits. It's still based on faith. And here, God knows that those, whoever trust his son, they're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. They are, and he knows beforehand what the outcome is going to be for them. One day, you'll be offering voluntarily, not my will, but your will. And it won't be a struggle.
Right.
Because he has predetermined those who believe to be conformed to the image of his son.
Wow, then we won't have any of these sinful problems anymore, will we?
I don't think we'll have any problems
right.
that we can't solve through him.
Yes.
So there'll be problems that it'll be more like, go take care of this, go take care of that.
Yes.
It'll be a small problem.
Yeah, sure will be.
So. We won't be questioning what is it he wants me to do.
No.
So 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And we'll pick up at 30 next time and come through. So we're going to stop there and close out here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things. And we just thank you for the edification that's received as we meditate on these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.